As you're returning to your seats, I do want to make you aware of a few things by way of announcement. This coming Sunday is Mother's Day, and we will be having taking a part out of the Sunday morning service to honor the mothers that are. And so I'm going to be a part of that. I don't know why it just keeps off for some reason. Got good battery, so I don't know. We'll try it up there. Maybe that's the antenna. It's all the energy coming from Brother and Sister Grimm right there by the sound booth. That's what it is. But I do want to remind you there will not be a PM service this coming Sunday. We will not have a Sunday night service. And so we're going to put all our effort and everything into Sunday morning and expect to see you there. A week from this Friday, if you have opportunity to, we want you to join us in going to a fellowship rally that is happening in DeKalb, United Pentecostal Church of DeKalb. I do have a flyer, and I will post that on the bulletin board. I meant to do that today, and I just remembered that I didn't do it. So, but there will be a flyer up on the bulletin board. I'll even try to remember to do it right after service. If you would like to go, we will provide transportation. Thank you, Brother Mike, from the church. And the rally starts at 7:30. And then after the rally, the Grimms have invited all those that attend the rally to come to their home afterwards for a time of fellowship. And I'm sure there'll be shakes and malts and all that wonderful stuff. So we encourage you to go be a part of the rally and then to go and be a part of the fellowship over at Brother and Sister Grimm's home. If you need directions to their home, I'm sure they can provide that. They do know where they live presently, anyhow. Hopefully that's soon to change, but we're still praying about that. But just want to invite you to be a part of that special day. And then May the 16th, that morning we will be having a work day here at the church. We have a lot of stuff we need to get done around here. And I do want to say this. I appreciate those that have been up here working. Brother and Sister Piles have been working on the landscaping outside. Brother Mike Duell was up here working on the door. And that's whenever people just come and do stuff around the house of the Lord they know needs doing, that is such a compliment and to the church body as a whole and to you as a person that you're willing to do that, take time out of your schedule to come and do those things. So I appreciate that. But we will need as many as possible here on May the 16th. During the morning, and from about 9 a.m. to about noon, and we're gonna work and try to get a lot accomplished. And then that evening is the small fellowship potluck gatherings. The form is back there on the bulletin board, letting you know who is where and who's bringing what. So if you have any questions, you can see Brother and Sister Grimm concerning that. We're gonna take some needs of the Lord in prayer. Sister Angela Davis came to me before service and asked that we would remember Barbara, the lady that she cares for, is in the hospital, and so. We need to lift up Barbara and pray for her. Also, Brother White's sister, Joyce, and Brother-in-law Tommy are in the hospital and just need the Lord to undertake in that situation. So he asks you remember them. Brother Mike, you have a prayer request? All right, a lot of, all right. Certainly. You're traveling this weekend, correct, to go down to, there's some Mark Dameron's graduating college, and so they will be there this weekend. I know they would covet your prayers concerning their travel, so certainly. Anybody else? Sister Gill? Okay. All right, certainly. Sister Sue Ann? All right. In Jesus' name, Sister Christy. Sister Darling? All right, certainly. Sister Dan? All right. Yes. Amen. All right, all right. Yeah, why don't you stand? As we go to the Lord in prayer, why don't you, a few of your sisters around, Sister Sue Ann, why don't you lay hands on her and pray for her? Why don't we pray right now? Dear Jesus, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you right now, believing and trusting in your power to heal, to help, to raise up, to restore, God, to strengthen the body, God. Whatever it is, we know that we can come to you, believing and trusting in you. You have all power in heaven and earth, God, and we place things in your hands, God. We pray, we just keep pressing, we just keep coming to you, believing and trusting in you, God, for the Sword family, God, and the loss of their daughter, God. You're able, God, and we ask you, Lord, to be a peace, be a help in that situation, God. Be a strength, God, for those dealing, God, with issues in their bodies, Lord. You're able to heal, to help, to restore, to raise up, God, and we thank you for that, God. We ask you, Lord, that you would move in these situations and circumstances, God, that you would manifest your power and your ability to work through us, God, among us, to do great things, Jesus. We love you, we praise you, we magnify your precious name. We lift you up and glorify you, God. Give you honor and praise for who you are and what you do. You are so good, God. We love you, we thank you, God. We lift you up, God. We praise you, God. In your precious name we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ we ask. Believe it to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you clap your hands to the Lord? He's worthy of praise. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study of fear. 2 weeks ago, we launched out into some study concerning specific fears. We had, up until that point, we had spoken about fear in somewhat of a general sense. Taking some time out to deal with fear in specific matters, but 2 weeks ago we started out in talking about specific fears that we have that we encounter. Let's readdress and go back to our focus verse. It's found in 1 John chapter 4 verse 18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." 2 weeks ago, when we launched out talking about specific fears, we talked about the fear of, as a result of feeling insignificant, insufficient, or inferior. We talked about how that many times that fear of feeling like we're not enough, that fear of feeling like we're less than what is necessary or less than what is adequate to accomplish certain things, that fear keeps us from trying. That fear keeps us from stepping out of our comfort zone, out of an area that is comfortable for us, and really attempting and really trying and being more. We talked about in the sense of a lack of courage that is necessary in order to break through fear stems from a lack of confidence, and this lack of confidence comes from feeling less than enough, less than able. We talked about how the enemy loves for us to feel inadequate, for this fear, we stay small and weak in our comfort zone, and consequently, we do not break through to power. We because we feel insignificant, because we feel or we have the fear of not being enough, we don't step out, and we don't do those things that God has empowered us to do. He's given us the power and love and soundness of mind, but because we stay on the other side of the wall of fear many times, we don't break through to those things. Now, I know it's been 2 weeks, so I'm going to ask, and we'll see how good your retention is. Who is the character, if you will, that we studied 2 weeks ago in talking about this fear of feeling insignificant? Wow, I see I did an excellent job. Gideon! Thank you, Brother Grimm. Yes. Star pupil right there tonight. We talked about Gideon. We talked about how that Gideon went through these phases of feeling fear, fear in regards to his own household, fear in regards to his countrymen, fear in regards to doing what God had asked him to do. And we kind of went through these different levels with Gideon and how he experienced these things and how he eventually, with the help of God, was able to overcome the fear of being insignificant. And when he finally realized that he was significant in God's eyes and that he was that mighty man of valor that God saw on the other side of the wall, how that because of that and because of his willingness to take 300 men against the Midianites, that God wrought a great victory by the hand of Gideon. And so we use Gideon as a character study. But part of what we did 2 weeks ago was we had some discussion, some very good discussion, I might add, about these feelings of inadequacy, about feeling insignificant. And we talked about what are some of the ways we feel insignificant or insufficient or inferior or inadequate. And we talked about this in a very specific sense. And some people talked about ways and areas that they feel insignificant or they don't feel like they're enough. And so we talked about a good discussion, and we talked about how this fear keeps us from breaking through to power. That because we have those feelings and because we deal with those fears, we stay in those comfort zones and we don't break through and we don't allow God to use us. We say, oh God, break through. But really, it's us breaking through. The power's there. The opportunity is there. And God's provided everything that we need. But because we stay in our comfort zone and we have those feelings of inferiority and we do not step out, we don't have the power that we should. So we ask the question, would feeling more significant, sufficient, superior, and adequate create confidence and courage in helping us break through to power? And we said, certainly. We talked about it, and we've addressed it in times past. We all could use more courage. We all could use more confidence. And that confidence comes not in finding significant necessarily in ourselves, but through God. And understanding that with God all things are possible and that we can, with God, break through those feelings of inferiority and feeling insignificant and not enough and know that with Him, we are enough. We can do those things. So tonight we're going to launch out a little bit more into some more specific fears. Now, this fear I've addressed numerous times throughout the course of this study, but I want to deal with it in a very specific manner tonight, and I want to use another character story in the Bible that I feel exemplifies this type of fear. It is simply this. It's the fear of being rejected or not fitting in. The fear of being rejected, the fear of not fitting in. Now, to understand, this fear piggybacks, if you will, off the fear of being feeling insignificant or inadequate. This fear of rejection is kind of coupled with that fear of inadequacy or that fear of being insufficient. And because we feel that way, we feel like we're going to be rejected or we're not going to be accepted or we're not going to fit in. Acceptance is something we seek from a very early age. And as we grow, we learn to shield ourselves from rejection by adapting to more acceptable environments. Now, I know that's a mouthful. You ever noticed how even little children seek acceptance from other children? It's you don't have to teach them that. That is something that is innate within them. They seek acceptance from the other children. Many of you know, I have 3 children, and on a pretty frequent basis, probably more than one time a week, one of those children is coming to us because something has been done that they have been rejected by at least the other children or other children that are there playing, and so it becomes a big ordeal. So-and-so didn't want me jumping on the trampoline with them, or so-and-so wouldn't play tennis with me, or so-and-so. And so we, at a very early age, we seek this acceptance. This fear of rejection causes, as we grow and we mature, we learn how to shield ourselves from this rejection. And we do that by creating, if you will, or finding acceptable environments from which we don't have to worry about feeling rejected. We surround ourselves with people who think like we do, act like we do, who many times have the same mindsets we do. And that's not all bad in of itself, but some of that is simply from a fear of rejection. A fear of not fitting in or fear of not feeling a part. And so out as a result of that fear, we don't branch out, and we don't explore social circles. We don't explore friendships that could be very profitable and fruitful in the sense of winning someone or helping someone. And so consequently, this fear of rejection has us creating these environments and these circles which we feel accepted in. These adaptations occur internally and externally. So what are you talking about? We learn to adapt. We learn to adapt. And not only do we learn to adapt internally, we make concessions internally about who we are, how we act, where we go, where we don't go. We adapt in many areas of our lives internally. We also do it externally. We do it in the sense of who we surround ourselves with. We do it in the sense of who we have as our friends, who we have even at work as our coworkers. We have these circles that we create. Let me ask. Let's pose some questions here. How many times have we acquiesced, compromised, given into peer pressure, etc., in order to gain acceptance? Now, you say, well, not now. I mean, I did when I was a teenager. I look back at my life, and I can readily see those times when I acquiesce, when I compromise, when I did certain things in order to gain acceptance. I didn't want to be rejected. I wanted to feel like I was fitting in. We understand the main motivating factor of peer pressure is the fear of rejection. I want to fit in, and so many times young people will do stuff that causes them to place themselves in compromising situations. And here's the thing, the fear of rejection is so strong that it will many times supersede other fears. I'll give you a hint. For young people, let's deal with young ladies. Young ladies many times will get wrapped up in a relationship, and their fear of rejection will override their fear of pregnancy. Hello. And so in order to feel accepted, they will let that fear of rejection override the fear of having to give birth to a child and raise a child and experience all the stuff that comes with that. And so their fear of rejection will override the fear of pregnancy. For a young man, many times they'll get wrapped up in gangs and with other people, and their fear of rejection will override their fear of law, the fear of being arrested, or the fear of punishment. And this fear of rejection becomes so strong. Now, here's the thing. We think as adults, well, we don't deal with that much. But the reality is, the reason why we don't deal with that much is because we've learned to adapt it. We've learned to create acceptable environments in which we live where we really don't have to worry about that. Our friends aren't going to ask us to do stuff that would place us in a compromising situation. Now, I'm about to get real. And that's many times the reason why our only social circle are those that are sitting among us in church. Now, folks, catch this. Here's the understanding. I get that. There has to be a level of protection in your life. I get that. You have to have borders and fences. But if the only people I ever socialize with and the only people I ever interact with are saved people, how am I reaching the lost? And the reason why many people do not reach out, and the reason why many people don't step out of their comfort zone and get out of their little acceptable environment to where they're never going to be challenged, is because they don't want to be rejected. I know when it's good teaching because I don't give many amens. I'm kidding. But that's the reality of what is. And though we don't see it for what it is the fear of rejection. It's the same thing we had as a teenager. We've just learned to adapt to it. We've learned to create our little bubble where it's not infringed upon. And so we're not placing ourselves in compromising situations. How many times have we steered clear of situations or encounters that would challenge me to express my position? Well, man, I don't get in a discussion with them because They tend to talk about religion and politics, and I'd rather not have to express my opinion about those things, because if I do, they're going to realize I'm a conservative. They're not conservative like me, and so break time might not be so congenial, and we might have this. So I'll just stay in my bubble. Don't want to be rejected. Catch it? Just stay where I am, or I'll steer clear of those encounters, and I'll steer clear of those circles, because I might have to express my opinion. I might have to provide my stance on the situation. How many times in life have we sought certain circles, friends, coworkers, acquaintances, wherein the probability of rejection is greatly reduced? That's why I feel so comfortable around them, because I don't really have to worry about whether or not they think like I think. They feel like I feel. I don't have to worry about fear of rejection, because what are they going to reject? We like the same stuff. We do the same things. We go to the same church. You ever heard the old saying, birds of a feather flock together? But here's the scary thing. What happens then is we create these things called cliques. We create these things where there are little bubbles and our little areas of comfort. And what happens is that people will come in from the outside. Follow me. And our fear of rejection will sometimes ostracize them and keep them on the outside. Because if they get in this little comfort zone, they may ask some things that I may have to take a stand on. They may want to talk about, I know it's getting real. The fear of rejection will often sometimes keep other people away. Get it? Because I'm fearful. I'm fearful that they won't accept my position on things. I'm fearful that they won't accept me for who I am, or they'll look at me strange. Now, let's just be real. We as apostolics, we who have a noticeably different lifestyle, this is big for us. It's big for us. Why? Because we are different. Because we are a part of a social circle, if you will, that is not the norm. And as a result, if we're not careful, when people come in, or when people visit, or when people come around, our fear of rejection many times is what keeps us from reaching out to them like we should. Amen or oh me, it's so anyhow. It's a fear of rejection. But God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Let's look at this story in the Bible. Character study, if you will, that I believe exemplifies this, that talks about this, shows this in the life of one Saul. You go to the beginning of where we're introduced to Saul, and Saul and his servant are out looking for the animals of his father, and they've exhausted their resources, and they decide, listen, we're going to turn back home, because Saul says, listen, if we don't turn back home, Dad's going to start worrying about me and instead of his animals. And the servant says, well, let's see if Samuel the seer is in the area. And so they go to Samuel the seer. In the meantime, the people, the children of God, have asked God for a king. Samuel has warned them, if they get a king, the king's going to take their sons as his warriors, going to take their daughters as his maids. But the people are crying out for a king like the other nations. Well, God speaks to Samuel and tells Samuel that this man Saul is coming into him, and that he's to anoint Saul as the king of Israel. Now, in this dialogue with Samuel and Saul, it's found in 1 Samuel 9:20. Samuel, looking at Saul, says, and on whom, this referring to Saul, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house? Now, remember how I said that this fear of rejection piggybacks off the fear of insignificance, inferiority, feeling inadequate. Look at what Saul says. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite and of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family in the least of all the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? I'm just me. The Bible already introduced us to Saul, that Saul stood head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel, but Saul sees himself as insignificant. Saul sees himself, I'm just a Benjaminite, and my family is least of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I'm small, I'm insignificant. Kind of sounds a lot like Gideon. I'm a nobody. Why are you speaking to me like that, Samuel? You're the seer. You're known throughout all of Israel. You are known as the judge of God's people, and you're telling me that I'm going to be the king, that all the desire of Israel is on me? Why are you speaking to me like that, Samuel? You got the wrong cat. It ain't me. I'm small and insignificant. Matter of fact, the Bible says when they come to Mizpah, which is a ceremonial place, and Samuel's going to present, and the Bible says they cast lots, and the lots fall to the tribe of Benjamin, and then they go through the families, and it falls to the family of Kish, who's the father of Saul, and then it falls upon Saul. And now they're going to honor Saul, and they're going to bring him up and introduce him as the king of Israel. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, and said, if the man should yet come thither, answered. The Lord had to tell them where Saul was, because he was hiding among the stuff. Oh, they're not going to accept me as king. Oh, no. He had hidden himself. He had already been anointed by Samuel as the king of Israel. Now the lots fell to his family, and then finally to him, and he ain't even there. He's hiding. Why? I can't do this. I'm small and insignificant. They're not going to accept me as king. Let's go on a little further. Maybe. Oh, here's the first wall. Wham. 1 Samuel 10:27. But the children of said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. He's anointed the king of Israel. They cast lots. Falls upon his family and finally to him. And these men stand up and say, nope, we ain't accepting him. Bible says they despised him, brought him no presents, said, nope, he ain't going to be our king. Now you would think, Saul, head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel. He's been anointed as king of Israel. He's been selected by lot. You would think that Saul would stand up and call them into question. He would start exerting some authority as king. But look at the last part. But he held his peace. Oh, they don't accept me. Oh, man, they've rejected me. Oh, man. I can't be this king stuff, man. This is not working out already. They're rejecting me already. The Bible says he held his peace. Didn't take a position. Didn't say, hey, I'm your king. Close your mouth. Or we'll take your head. He didn't. Just held his peace. I wonder in my mind if some of the people say, this guy's going to be a king. He's been anointed, he's been selected, and he has some adversity at the onset, and he just holds his peace. He doesn't say anything. One translation says he acted as a deaf man. I didn't even hear it. La, 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 la. Check this out. Saul retreats back into an acceptable role. He's learned how to adapt. So what does he do? He doesn't take his rightful role as a king. Look at what he does. 1 Samuel 11:5. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. You're a king, bub. What are you doing back with the animals? But they rejected me as king. They didn't accept me as king. So I'm back out in an acceptable role. I've learned to adapt. I've learned to go right back into my comfort zone when I'm rejected. And so here I am. I'm with the herd. I'm doing what's good for me, and I know I'm all right. Ain't got to worry about the animals rejecting me. Look, it's right there. It's in the Bible. It's what he did. Retreated right back into an acceptable role. Now, what had happened at this time is that the men of Jabesh-Gilead had Nahash, I believe it was, an Ammonite had come up against them and was threatening to destroy them. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead asked if they could create a league and covenant with the Ammonites. And so they asked, and the Ammonites said, yeah, we'll create a league with you if every man of you will pluck out his right eye. So the men of Jabesh-Gilead sent messengers throughout Israel trying to find some men. They said, listen, give us 7 days respite that we can find some men of Israel that may come to our aid. And so they send out messengers, and the messengers come. And we know that Saul hasn't taken his rightful place as king yet, because the word does not come to Saul, the word comes to the people. Saul's out in the field with the herd when he should be with the people as king. But because he was rejected, he retreated back into an acceptable role, and he's just playing a herdsman when he should have been king. And now the word comes to the people, and the people begin to weep for their relatives in Jabesh-Gilead. And Saul finally comes out of the field, and he says, what's all this weeping about? Why are these people crying? And they tell him the tidings of Jabesh, what's going on with Jabesh. And then look at the next part. Then the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. And he steps out. And he finally begins to take a rightful step. The Bible says, 1 Samuel 11:16, and the Spirit came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. I can't believe they're doing that to men, my relatives, those of Jabesh-Gilead. And so he steps out. But the reality is, he still reveals some fear. Look at the next part. Saul reveals some fear of rejection in his mandate for the men of Israel. This is what Saul does in response. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and his anger is kindled greatly, and this is what he does. And he took a yoke of and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel. Catch that. He still didn't have enough confidence in his right as king to make the decree for himself. He says, and whosoever cometh not out after Saul and after Samuel. You ever experienced fear of rejection, and so in that fear of rejection, you bring a buddy? Just in case, I learned that was sometimes persuasive when me and Big Sis could come together with Mom and Dad and make a request. Because they wouldn't just be rejecting one of us, they'd be rejecting both of their children. Strength in numbers. So Saul is still revealing his fear of rejection, for he says, whosoever cometh not out after Saul and after Samuel, just in case Saul ain't good enough, just in case I'm not seen as king because I know people don't accept me yet, if you don't come out after Saul and after Samuel, gotta put him in there. So shall be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. One of Saul's biggest downfalls in his reign and his rule was that he could never get over his fear of rejection. Never. One of the reasons why he tried and tried and tried to kill David is because he feared rejection. First Samuel 15. Saul is ordered by God through the prophet to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He's to utterly destroy Amalek. You can read it. 1 Samuel 15. Saul instead instead of utterly destroying everything. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Saul was to destroy everything that had breath. Everything. Cattle. Anything that breathed with the Amalekites, Saul was to destroy it. That was his mandate. That's what he was told by God to do, was that he had to destroy, utterly destroy the Amalekites. But what Saul does is he decides he's going to save King Agag, and he's going to save the choicest of stuff, because he's going to make a sacrifice unto the Lord later on. He does not obey the voice of the Lord. He does not obey the commandment of the Lord. And then it's revealed why. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Here it is. Here's the reason why I didn't do what I was told to do. Here's the reason why I did not do what God commanded me to do. Right here. Because I feared the people. I'm still dealing with the fear of rejection. And I fear rejection by the people so much. I want their acceptance so much, and I fear their rejection so much that I am willing to disobey God. He admits it. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. And here's my reason, because I feared the people. And I obeyed their voice. I wanted their acceptance. Bub, you're king. When are you ever going to get over this fear of rejection? And the reality is, he didn't. And because he could not get over his fear of rejection of the people, the Bible tells us that God rejected him. Folks, this is that tipping point. This is that scary place that if you and I do not learn how to overcome our fear of rejection, our need for acceptance of people will oftentimes lead us to rejection of God. I'm going to say that again. Our need for acceptance from people, if we are not careful and we do not get over our fear of rejection, then it will cause us to reject God. The story of Saul reveals that seeking acceptance from people will result in rejection of God. Look at 1 Samuel 15:26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. That's huge. Saul, because you could not get over your fear of rejection, because you decided to obey the voice of the people over the voice of God, because you feared the rejection of the people and you longed for the acceptance of the people more than you longed for the acceptance of God and feared the rejection of God, now God rejects you. So how do we overcome this fear of rejection? How do we deal with it? It's there. We understand it's there. We deal with it. How do we overcome it? It's this thing called reversal of desire. Because you see, the innate desire is acceptance of the people. That's the innate. Nobody has to teach us to want to be accepted. Nobody has to teach us. We all know peer pressure works. We all can look back over our life and realize those times that we acquiesced and we compromised and we gave in because we wanted to be accepted. We did not want to be rejected. We wanted to fit in. We wanted to be a part. That innate desire in us to be accepted by people, to have a feeling of significance in the eyes of people, to have the feeling of belonging and being a part, that feeling in and of itself is so powerful because it's motivated by a fear of rejection. It is a spirit that will tell you you're not good enough and you're insufficient and you're insignificant. And so you are going to be rejected if you do not act acquiesce and you do not adapt and you do not make compromises and concessions in your life and you do not give in to the pressure around you, you will be rejected. And so that fear of rejection causes us to start accepting things. If we're not careful, it will result in the ultimate rejection of God. We see this increasingly evident in our day as society seeks more of mankind's acceptance and is therefore rejecting God. Folks, we are seeing this, and it is ramping up so fast. It is happening right now in our society. We have politicians, we have a government, we have people that are more concerned with acceptance of mankind and the popular vote than they are concerned with the very word of God. The fact that our Supreme Court would even entertain motions and hearings based upon the definition of marriage shows just how far our society has gone. And how, and folks, if I'm scared to say it now, I ain't going to make it years from now. If I don't have enough of the Spirit of God within me to step to a pulpit or a lectern and teach and say it's wrong, it's dead wrong, and the fact that we're even considering it shows just how far from God we've gone. And we're more concerned with the acceptance of people and mankind's attaboy than we are what God thinks about it. And mankind and society will make concessions all around us. And if you think you can just sit there in your comfort zone and not say anything and not take a position, I promise you one day you will. And if you can't step out of your comfort zone now and overcome your fear of rejection now, you won't do it then. I know I'm getting real, but this is where we are. We must reverse the desire where the desire for God's acceptance supersedes our fear of man's rejection. Whew. That's how we do it. That's how we overcome the fear of rejection, because we have to have a love. That's why Jesus said you got to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? So that my desire for his acceptance supersedes any fear of rejection of the people that I have. As society's need acceptance increases, its rejection of God and the persecution of what is godly will increase. To think that there are lawsuits being filed against business owners because they refuse to do certain things that caters to alternate lifestyles. Do you think you'd see that happen in your day? It's happening, folks, right now. There's already been politicians trying to seize sermons, trying to take away our freedom of speech because it encroaches upon acceptance of certain societies. I know it's very hard to read, so I'm going to read it for you. Matthew 10, 16 through 28. This is Jesus. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up in councils, and they will scourge you in synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. It shall be given to you that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If ye have called the master, catch this phrase at Jesus right here in the midst. He said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. Remember when they said he cast out spirits by the spirit of Beelzebub? He said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they called me Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? When you take that stance, when you realize you're at a point where you have to make a decision and your fear of rejection, if it supersedes your willingness and your desire to be accepted by God, you're not careful, you could reject God. Fear them not, therefore. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that it shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is saying, listen, your fear. Remember we talked about early in this study, there's a difference between a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. There is a healthy fear of God. Jesus said, fear not them which can destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul, but rather fear him which can destroy both the body and soul in hell. There's a healthy fear and understanding that my desire for acceptance among men can cause the fear of God to lessen. Catch this. That's why the Bible says, and talking about it, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, their acceptance or their need to be acceptance by man, their fear of rejection by man has so far superseded their fear of rejection by God. There's a clip, I don't know if you've seen it. I posted it today on Facebook. Can we pull it up, brother? And I know I'm past 8 o'clock, but any of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Jonathan Cahn? Wrote the book, The Harbinger, The Mystery of the Shemitah. He is a rabbi. Remember 2 weeks ago when I showed the video of Brother Stone King and his address to the United Nations? After that, either before or after, I don't know which it was, Brother Stone King and Brother Art Wilson, who were there at the United Nations, had an opportunity to meet with Jonathan Cahn and talk to him. Jonathan Cahn made an address on Capitol Hill. I think it was the day after the hearing came up before the Supreme Court, and they started hearing on the same-sex marriage. And I want you to hear, it's up to you. If you need to go, you can go. The clip's about 8 minutes long, but it is Jonathan Cahn addressing Capitol Hill, and he has some very, very, very poignant words in regards to what I'm talking about tonight.
It is April 29th, 2015. 226 years ago this day, George Washington readied himself for the first ever presidential inauguration to take place the following day, the day that America as we know it came into existence with a president's hand resting on the word of God. That day would conclude with America's first government gathering in prayer to dedicate the nation's future to God. A century and a half earlier, another seminal event took place on the same day. On April 29, 1607, the voyagers on the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed gathered together in prayer at Cape Henry to set a wooden cross in the sands of Virginia Beach and to dedicate the new civilization to the will and the purposes of God. America's biblical foundation would be affirmed and reaffirmed over and over again by its forefathers, from the Pilgrims of the Mayflower to the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay to the leaders of the first American colonies who declared publicly and in writing that the new Commonwealth had come into existence solely for the glory and purposes of God. No historian can rewrite that, no president can expunge that, and if 1,000 angels swore in 1,000 Bibles that this was not the case, it would in no way alter the fact that this American civilization was conceived, established, dedicated, and founded on a biblical cornerstone. America was brought into existence for the will and the purpose of God. On this night, over 200 years ago, George Washington held in his hand the first ever presidential address. In that address was a prophetic warning. It was this: the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. In other words, if America should ever turn away from God and his ways, if it should ever disregard his eternal rules of order and right, then his blessings, the smiles of heaven, would be removed from the land. It was an ancient warning. It had been given in Hebrew words by the prophets to the kingdom of Israel. But Israel turned away from God and disregarded his eternal rules of order and right. They drove God out of their government, out of their public squares, out of their culture, out of the lives of their children. They worshiped idols and served other gods. They celebrated immorality and they persecuted righteousness. They lifted up their children on the altars of foreign gods. And the blessings of God were removed from the land and replaced with judgment. It is 2,500 years later, and America has made the same mistake. We too have turned away from God. We too have driven him out of the government, out of our public square, out of our culture, out of the lives of our children. We too have profaned the sacred and sanctified the profane. And we too have killed our most innocent, over 55 million of our unborn children, and our collective hands are covered with blood. What we were warned never to do, we now have done. And now we gather in the city named after the one who gave us the prophetic warning. And yesterday in this city, in the building that sits across from this hill, the justices of the Supreme Court took up their places on the bench to decide whether America should strike down the biblical and historic definition of marriage. The very fact that an event should take place as such is a sign in itself that this is the America of Washington's warning. It's here. And this day of which he warned is now. We have become a civilization in spiritual schizophrenia, a nation at war against its own foundation. The Supreme Court opens its sessions with the words, "God save the United States and this honorable court." But if this honorable court should overrule the word of God and strike down the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, how then will God save it? Supreme Court justices, can you judge the ways of God? Can you, with man-made verdicts, overrule the eternal laws of God? There is another court and there is another judge, and before him all men and all judges will give account. If a nation's high court should pass judgment on the Almighty, should you then be surprised that the Almighty should pass judgment on the court and that nation? In the book of Jeremiah, it's written, "Has a nation ever exchanged its gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for that which cannot help them. Let us not pretend as to what we are now doing. We are doing that which Israel did on the altars of Baal. We are exchanging our God for idols, our light for darkness, and our glory for that which cannot save us. Are we ready to risk that which comes on the other side of that exchange, the day when the blessings of heaven are removed from the land?" We began with a word from the president of our first nations, the day that he began as president. I now speak a word to the president of our nation's most recent days. Each time I've spoken here, I've asked a question. I'll now answer it. Mr. President, with all respect that is due, what happens if one assumes the presidency by placing his left hand on the word of God and then with his right hand enacts laws that war against the very same word of God on which he laid his hand? Such an act invokes the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God on which it's written, "Defend the weak and do not murder," and then to not defend the weak, to not protect the unborn, but instead to advance their murder, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, "Do not cause your brother to stumble," and then to seek to force those who uphold the word of God to transgress the word of God by partaking in the killing of the unborn and the celebration of sin, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. And to swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people," and then to take part in the leading of a nation away from the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained and against the very word of God on which you laid your hand, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. When the leaders of ancient Israel turned away from God, when they abolished his precepts and broke his covenant, they did so in the shadow of Moses, whose voice cried out to them in warning. Mr. President, when you address the nation from this house, look up above the senators and the representatives, above the Supreme Court justices and above the invited guest, and you'll see a face, the only full visage in that wall. Looking back at you, it is the face of Moses. And if that face could speak, it would say this: no man can overrule the laws of God, no order can annul the order of God, and no judgment of man can stand against the judgments of God. Invoke not his judgment, but choose life. lead in the way of repentance, invoke the grace of God that he might have mercy on this land. We've come to a most critical moment. As Elijah stood on top of Mount Carmel and cried out to Israel in his hour of decision in between two altars and two gods, his voice now cries out to America and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. 70 years ago, the chaplain of the United States Senate cried out with the same voice and said to this nation, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him and go to hell. Tonight, America stands at the crossroads. And as Elijah came to the summit of Mount Carmel to make a declaration, we've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence. And from this high place, we make this declaration. We will not bow down our knees to Baal. We will not bow down our knees to political correctness. We will not bow down our knees to a morality that is as shifting as sand in the wind. We will not bow down our knees to the laws and precepts of rebellion or the sacred cows of moral apostasy. We will not bow down our knees to the idols of man. We will not bow down to Baal. We will bow down our knees only to the Lord our God, come what may, and we will have no other gods before him. For some trust in chariots, some trust in princes, some trust in Supreme Courts, some trust in White Houses, some trust in governments, some trust in Wall Street, some trust in powers, and some trust in idols. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the name above all names, above all kings, above all powers. We will trust in the only name given by which we can be saved. We will trust in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Judge of all judges, the light of the world, the glory of Israel, the foundation stone upon which this nation came into existence, and the only answer, the only chance, and the only hope that America has, that it might once again shine with the light of the fire of the presence of the glory of the living God and not go to hell. So help us, God. Thank you.
Why don't you stand? I, like you, smile. Wow. Somebody had the guts to get up and say what needed to be said. The only sad part is that we're in probably not too many years doing that and then promptly being arrested. Got to get over the fear of rejection. Not be afraid to express who we are and how we believe. Because we're more concerned with you than we are our fellow man. Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you. I thank you for your word which shows and reveals God. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us, God. Step out of our comfort zone. Our area not to let the fear of rejection, God, and the desire for acceptance by mankind supersede our fear of you, God, and our desire to be accepted by you and do what is profitable unto us and what is in your word. I love you. I praise you. I thank you, God. The precious people that I feel hope, God, and pray, Lord, that they too would come alongside and believe and trust in your power to help us, God, as this world grows increasingly, God, in your will and your God, that we would have the faith to stand forth, God. Rejection, God. Rejection of you and desire you. Rejection from the precious name we pray in Jesus. Everyone said amen. God bless you. I appreciate your indulgence. You may go in Jesus' name.